Good morning, Tri-County. We are in an unprecedented situation in our country. I've heard many, even older adults, say they've never experienced anything like this in their lifetime. It is unprecedented, and it's unprecedented for our congregation as well. We have never had this type of church service, this type of virtual gathering. Greg and I are here in my office, and we're going to put a picture of our very small gathering on Facebook when we link to this message here in a few minutes. Greg and I are going to lead through a worship service. I'm going to lead in a prayer of confession, and then Greg is going to read scripture and pray, both adoring the Lord and leading us to trust the Lord, as well as interceding for our country. I'm going to preach a brief message and conclude with a word of benediction. I would encourage you, when the recording's done, to sing, "He is Lord." So when the recording stops, whether you're by yourself, or whether you're with your family, or whether you're with a couple families, I would encourage you to sing, "He is Lord, He's Lord, He's risen from the dead, and He's Lord." Then I'd encourage you to sing, "It is well with my soul." Both of these songs are very simple to sing a cappella. Sing, "It is well with my soul," remembering that it's only by the death of Jesus that we're reconciled to God, and longing for the return of Jesus. Sing, "It is well with my soul." I'd also encourage you then to listen to one song. The one song I'd pick is "Does Jesus Care" by the Will Galkin Evangelistic Team. Will Galkin is the pastor at Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. That's G-A-L-K-I-N, Galkin. Type it into a Google search engine or type it into Spotify. Galkin, "Does Jesus Care." These three songs fit perfectly with the three points of my message. And then when you're done listening to "Does Jesus Care," I would encourage you to stop and pray. Pray for the gospel's advance in our country. Pray for the gospel's advance in our area. Pray also for people's protection. I think it is very appropriate to follow our president's encouragement in setting aside this day as a national day of prayer. Christians should really take the lead and emphasize prayer today for the gospel's advance and for the glorification of Jesus, that His mercy would be magnified as more people are saved. So Tri-County, let's gather for worship, let's sing in our homes, and then let's pray and urgently pray for our protection and for the gospel's advance. I'm going to lead us in prayer of confession. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. He is our only hope. We approach you this morning through His blood, through His death in our place. There's no other way we can approach you. Jesus died so that we could be brought near to you. Oh God, I pray that as we gather, even as we gather in separate places all across this region this morning, I pray that we would approach you only through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't approach you because we're good people. We don't approach you because we've had a pretty good week. We approach you through faith in Jesus. We are sinners, Lord, and we confess to you that we are sinners, not just in the distant past, but we are sinners, and we battle sin today. We battled sin yesterday. Lord, we don't approach you because of our goodness. We approach you because of your mercy shown to us in Jesus. God, I pray that you would draw near to us, minister to us powerfully this morning. We pray these things for your glory, for our good, and we pray them all in the authority of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah 25 through 26, which is at the heart of what's sometimes called Isaiah's apocalypse. "There is coming a day when in the kingdom we will look back and bless the Lord, saying," Isaiah 25 verse 1, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." Verse 4, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
Amen.
I want to lead us in prayer. God, we praise you this morning with the full recognition and conviction that you are the God who is absolutely in control, that you are the God who is absolutely good. And God, we worship you this morning, knowing that you have proved your love for us by sending Jesus to save us from our sin. We never have to doubt your love for us. God, you settled that question by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And so, God, we look to you. We look to worship you on the basis of who you are, on the basis of what you've done for us. And God, we pray that you would bless our government, our community, with wisdom for leaders.
Yeah.
God, in the face of so many questions of what the next few weeks are going to look like, with each day escalating concerns, God, we pray that you would give wisdom to our leaders. We pray, God, that you would protect our country, protect our community against this virus and its rapid spread. And God, we pray for us. We pray, God, that you would protect us physically, but not just physically. We pray, God, that you protect us spiritually as well. We know that the great danger of not regularly gathering with other believers is that we would become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. We pray, God, that you would protect us against that.
Yeah.
We pray, God, that with the change in schedules and routines, with more time at home, more time alone, we pray, God, that you would protect us from the temptations that come with isolation. Protect us, God, from wasting the time you've given us.
Yeah.
Protect us from immorality. We pray, God, that you would help us to invest in our families. Help our marriages to strengthen in this time.
Yes.
We pray, God, you'd help us to invest and serve our neighbors. Help us to care for each other.
Yes.
We pray, God, that we would be a people who are marked by courage in the face of uncertain times, because we know your promise that you are with us always at the end of the age. We pray, God, that we would be a people marked by courage, because we know that all of life is about Christ and that death itself is gain, because it is a gateway to living for eternity in Christ's presence.
Mm-hmm.
We pray, God, that we would be not controlled by fear. We know that your perfect love has cast out fear. And God, we pray that we would instead trust your promises. We pray, God, we would be a people who are marked by courage, because we know that you alone are sovereign, that you are holding the entire universe together by the word of your power.
Yeah.
That you are working out all things together for the good of those who love you. We pray, God, that we would be a people who are marked by compassion for those around us, that we would show Christ-like desire to count others' needs more important than our own at this time. We pray, God, that we would clearly and strategically communicate the message of hope, the gospel, the good news about Jesus to everyone who desperately needs it. God, we pray that you would give us boldness and compassion for those who are scared, for those who are angry around us, for those who don't have the hope that we have.
Yeah.
We pray, God, that we would be a people who are motivated and controlled by the great realities in life, that you are good, that you are great, that our world is broken, that humanity is fallen, that heaven and hell are real, that eternity is forever, that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone.
Mm-hmm.
We pray, God, that these things would control us as we move forward in the coming days, in the coming months. God, even though we cannot see what's coming, we want to trust you with all of our hearts. We don't want to lean on our own understanding. We want to acknowledge you and trust you to direct our steps. We pray, God, that you would be doing all these things for our good. But ultimately, God, we pray that all these things would be to your glory, to the magnifying of the greatness and the goodness of Jesus.
Yes.
And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Greg. Since we made the decision yesterday not to gather in person this morning, I determined that I would not preach the next message in Hebrews 6 until we're face-to-face again. So I've considered over the last 12, 24 hours what portion of Scripture to preach to you today. And this morning, I want to focus on a brief passage in greater detail than I have ever focused on it with you before. Tri-County, it's the simple truth of Philippians 4:7, where the Apostle Paul assures every Christian that actively submits himself or herself to Jesus this incredible promise. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Tri-County, this week in particular, I pray that these precious words of God that Paul penned will be your experience, will continue to be your experience, that God's peace, which is more wonderful than we have the ability to comprehend, will guard your hearts. Some of us need to experience these words because we're scared by the newspaper headlines that are just compounding about this scary virus. Some of us need to experience the peace of which Paul here speaks because of the volatility in the markets. Some of us need to experience Philippians 4:7 because of pressing life circumstances that are actually, for us, drowning out any concern about the coronavirus. The coronavirus seems particularly small because of the bigger trials we're experiencing, things like personal loss, or our battle with cancer, or heavy grief over tension with loved ones, or the discouragement of loved ones who keep rejecting the gospel. These are heavy weights pressing in on us. And we need Philippians 4:7. I quote it again. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This statement comes in the middle of Paul's thank you letter to the church in Philippi. I'm sure many of you already know this, but there is a joy and a hope and a serenity that dominate Paul as he pens this letter. Yet, again, I'm sure most of you know this, the joy and peace that Paul is experiencing as he writes this letter has very little to do with his circumstances. It's because what we know of his circumstances from just the details of this letter is that at this time, life was awful for Paul. His circumstances were awful. We know from chapter 1, for example, that Paul is in prison. We know that some preachers who are trying to spread the gospel are slandering him. We know from chapter 1 that he might soon die for his commitment to Jesus. And we also know that this fledgling church that he planted and loves is being persecuted by the community around them. Life is not peachy for Paul right now. It's difficult. Circumstances are awful. From chapter 2, we know that one of Paul's closest teammates, Epaphroditus, nearly died with sickness. If Epaphroditus had died, Paul says that he would have experienced, I'm quoting chapter 2, verse 27, sorrow heaped upon sorrow. Think about that. Sorrow heaped upon sorrow. We know from chapter 3 that there were some who were gaining influence, preaching a false gospel. And we know from the end of the chapter that some who used to follow Jesus had become, by the time Paul wrote this letter, enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says about those men that had turned on their commitment to Jesus, he says, "Now even to speak of it to you brings me to tears." That's chapter 3, verse 18. We know from chapter 4 that some Christians in this suffering church were being petty and selfish to ladies who couldn't get along in chapter 4, verse 2. And we also know that Paul recently faced seasons of hunger, seasons of desperate need, chapter 4, verse 12. Bottom line, a quick survey of this letter shows that Paul's circumstances are not well. They're full of trouble. His circumstances are awful. And yet, his tone in this letter is dominated by joy and by peace. How is that? How is it that as he deals with conflict and as he faces such sorrow, even he's talking through tears, how is it that he's experiencing such joy and peace? And how can he be certain, according to chapter 4, verse 7, that every follower of Jesus, regardless of present circumstances, can experience a peace that will guard their hearts, a peace that is beyond our ability to comprehend? How is he certain that despite our circumstances, we can experience this kind of peace? Tri-County, I want you to mark this well. It is absolutely crucial to understand that such peace of heart and peace of mind does not come from within you. It comes to you from outside. Notice, peace does not come, as therapists today popularly say, from mindfulness. It is radically different from the mindfulness that dominates popular therapy today. According to many in our day, if life is difficult, you can achieve a mental calm by, quote, focusing your awareness on the present moment while calmly acknowledging and accepting your feelings, your thoughts, and your bodily sensations. That's a definition of mindfulness. Focusing on the present moment, focusing on your feelings, your thoughts, your sensations. I want you to notice that Paul's advice is markedly different. According to Paul, the wonderful, inexplicable mental calm in trials does not come by focusing on yourself. It comes by focusing on Jesus, who's the Messiah. He's God's appointed king for the planet. And when you focus on Jesus, according to the precise wording of verse 7, the peace he gives will guard your heart and mind. In other words, God's peace is not something that will arise from within. It's actually something that will take you over from without. It's not something that you will have. It's more something that will have you. According to Paul, God's peace will take up guard around your vulnerable heart, like soldiers surround a city that's under attack. Like soldiers guard a city that's under attack. That's how the word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:32. Guard your hearts. It's like the peace will be a soldier or a group of soldiers around your heart to protect you. You see, peace doesn't come from within. It comes from without. Now, what is it about Jesus that can bring such peace? Paul actually tells us in the three verses that precede verse 7. I'm going to briefly explain the three truths about Jesus that Paul says will come to guard your hearts with impenetrable peace. And I'm going to actually use the imagery of soldiers that comes from that colorful term Paul uses of guarding your heart. Tri-County, just before I get into the 3 points, I want each of you to consider these truths that can guard your heart when it's under attack. you know as well as I do that it's possible to hear these truths, even to know these truths, to have these truths memorized, but not to experience them, because the truth has never been believed to the point that it actually changes your experience. How devastating it is for Christians to be characterized by long seasons of worry and bitterness and despair, rather than long-term peace and thankfulness and joy. Tri-County, let's pray that God's words this week in particular will change our experience, so that these three soldiers of peace come to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here are the three truths about Jesus that are like soldiers that can guard your heart. The first is the soldier of Jesus' sovereignty. Paul says, according to verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Paul commands us here in verse 4 to rejoice in every circumstance because Jesus is Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The basis of your joy is that Jesus is Lord. Period. As long as he's risen from the dead and is Lord, you can have joy. You can have a gladness that is deep. It's the unshakable foundation, even as the weather of your circumstances change from good to bad. Of course, this doesn't mean, Tri-County, that we're always smiling. Every one of us knows that a lot of smiling is fake, that you can be happy without smiling. This also doesn't mean that we need to find good in every circumstance. No, Paul does not say rejoice in the good in every circumstance. Paul does not say to rejoice when you compare your circumstances with others, or to say something like rejoice because it could always be worse. The basis for your joy is not comparison. It's not finding the good in every circumstance. No, Paul says the basis for our joy is that Jesus is Lord. Period. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was miraculously, virginally conceived, became human. He is the God-man. And through his life, he proved that he is Lord. Lord over nature, Lord over disease, Lord over demons, Lord over death. Yet, contrary to everyone's expectations, the Lord was crucified. Crucified so he could forgive the sins of anyone who would follow him. And then Jesus walked out of the tomb alive after his crucifixion. By his resurrection, he proved that he is earth's Lord. And we're told all throughout the New Testament that he sits on the throne over all creation, waiting for the appointed time to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tri-County, this is the solid, unchanging foundation for your joy. It's the soldier, the first of three soldiers, that can guard your heart even as your life is shot at by arrows and bullets of hardships coming from every direction. Now, I'm guessing that we have many who are listening to this recording who are not followers of Jesus. And I'm thrilled that you're listening. Welcome to this unprecedented and strange gathering of Tri-County. I hope that you might, in days ahead, actually let me know what you think. What you think of this gathering, of this service, of my message. I hope if you live near us, you'll come to our gatherings in person. But let me speak to you directly before I move on to the second point. Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's Lord. He was risen from the dead after he was crucified so that he could offer you forgiveness, bearing the punishment for your sins. If you have not submitted your life to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified so that you could be forgiven, I urge you, do so today. Become a follower of Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and He is your only hope of standing judgment before God and being welcomed into the kingdom forever. The first point is that the soldier of Jesus' sovereignty will guard your heart, Christian. The second point is this. The soldier of Jesus' return will guard your heart. Paul says in verse 5 that you can live with reasonableness. That word means pleasantness, despite painful circumstances. Far too many people, even Christians, live with an unpleasant, even resentful demeanor. After hard trials hit them, they feel like they've been wronged and they're never going to be able to get over it and move on. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, described this far too common experience of Christians. He says they're hit by painful and quite inexplicable circumstances, and it leaves them in a, quote, state of hard-bitten, joyless apathy. In stark contrast, Paul says that Christians, even Christians who are enduring the hardest and the most unjust of circumstances, can have pleasant attitudes because, notice verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Another way of saying that is Jesus' return is just around the corner. James says something very similar in chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. So, Christian, as you keep looking for Jesus' soon return, knowing that when He returns, you'll see Him face to face, and on that day you'll know fully, even as you've been fully known by God, then you can live with a pleasant attitude. So the second point is that the soldier of Jesus' soon return will guard your heart. It will come to your heart and guard it. Verse 6 gives us the third point, that the soldier of Jesus' care will guard your heart. Worry is one danger that threatens Christians who experience painful trials, especially worry about the future. Christians think, like, will this pain that I'm experiencing right now in my life go on? Will it ever end? Paul commands you in verse 6 not to worry, but instead to fix your eyes on, as it were, another soldier that Jesus can send to guard your heart. The third soldier is the truth that Jesus is your God. He hears your prayer. He cares about your needs. According to Philippians 4:6, every Christian should never worry, but take every concern to the Lord in prayer with thankfulness, knowing that He cares, knowing that He's in control. You see, Jesus cares about you and me so much that He entered this world full of sin and death. He experienced temptation and loss and death Himself so that He could represent you and me before God the Father with empathy, with understanding. That's how Hebrews 4 describes it. That's why we should come to Him boldly. Jesus cares, according to Romans 5, so much that He died for us when we deserved God's judgment. That's love. Unfathomable love. Jesus cares so much about us that He, Hebrews 7:25 says, lives forever to plead with God on our behalf. According to Psalm 139:16, Jesus, the Lord, cares about us so much that in His calendar, He planned out every day of our lives before we were even born. That is remarkable personal attention. And it leads the psalmist to say, wow, in Psalm 139:17 and 18. How precious are Your attentions to me, O God. And Jesus cares about us so much that Revelation 7 says He personally is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 21:4 says the same thing. You see, Jesus cares for us. The Lord cares for us. Focusing on this truth of Jesus' care will lead you to cast off onto God all of your worries in prayer. Cast your worries on the Lord. Tri-County, this week, take your anxieties to the Lord in prayer, knowing He cares for you. Do not hold on to your worries yourself. Don't keep letting them replay in your mind. Take them to the Lord who cares for you. These are the three mighty soldiers of truth about Jesus that will guard your hearts with impenetrable peace from God. The first is that Jesus is Lord, so that you can always have joy rather than a spirit of complaining. The second is that Jesus will return, so you can be pleasant rather than embittered over the wrongs that you've suffered. The third is that Jesus cares, so you can continually pray and cast your anxieties on Him rather than hold on to them yourself. Tri-County, Philippians 4:7 is a precious promise from the living God. It's for you to treasure this week, maybe like you've never treasured it before. Hear it again. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You that He's Lord, that He's returning, and that He loves us. Jesus, I pray that these truths about You would guard our hearts. Guard us, Lord, from complaining. Guard us from bitterness. Guard us from worry. Instead, I pray that these truths would change us so that our lives would be characterized with gladness, with pleasantness, and with prayerfulness. Lord, as Greg read just a few minutes ago from Isaiah 25 and 26, You are an eternal rock. Lord, You are our eternal rock. In these uncertain times and in our difficult circumstances, keep in perfect peace all who fix their thoughts on You. I pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Tri-County, I hate not gathering with you this morning. I miss you. Greg and I both miss you. Until we gather again, I pray that grace and peace will be yours from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort.